Now, when you turn the prayer request list over, it's upside down. And I apologize about that. I didn't realize that until I was in it. And that's just one of those things that, boy, just aggravates me when I just something that little. So if you just flip that page over, you'll see the notes that we're going to work through in our time together this evening. And so if you also have a copy of God's Word, let me invite for you to take out your Bible and go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. It says Ephesians chapter 4. That's another typo that I put in there. But go to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to be in verse 14 through verse 21 during our time this evening. So Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14 through 21. Last time we were together, we looked at the prayer of Paul, one of the initial prayers of Paul there in Colossians as he is writing to the church there in Colossae. Tonight what I want to do is I want to look at a prayer that Paul offers on behalf of him and his team to the church there in Ephesus, or to God, but for the church there in Ephesus. And the last time we were together, and I just saw, I just put the question there of how do we pray? And when we think about prayer, I think every single one of us say, well, of course we pray, and we pray often, and we pray frequently, but what do we pray for? What is the content of our prayer, and what is the motivation behind our prayer? We come together on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, and there is prayer multiple different places. But what is the motivation behind prayer? What are we seeking after in prayer? Do we just come to God and say, God, I want to feel better. God, I want to have less to do. God, I want for these things to work out for me. And God, I want, I want, I want. Or are we going and lifting up saying, God, this is what I pray. I have these needs and I want to lift these people up in prayer. What is the content and what is the motivation behind our prayer? And so last time we were together, we looked there at Paul's prayer there that we is recorded there in Colossians. Tonight we're going to be looking at the prayer that is recorded there in Ephesians. I apologize for not being here last Wednesday night. I was in Archer City, Texas, and so I appreciate Dawn for filling in, and so I appreciate your graciousness and understanding my absence. But we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3 tonight. And you see there in your notes, I really just kind of put an outline, just kind of get us thinking about prayer, the content of prayer, and the motivation behind prayer. Now, we can get to the frequency of prayer, we can get to the length of our prayers, and that can be a different subject for a different time. But really, to me, it starts with the content and the motivation. What are we praying for, and why are we praying for it? And we think about prayer, a lot of times people think about prayer as being some type of a lifeline. They think about prayer as being some sort of a communication to God. We pray so that God does something for us. And in other words, a lot of times we go because we're looking for some type of answer, we're looking for some type of a power, we're looking for some type of a direction from God. And you see there in your notes, there's a lot of people today that are running on empty. There's a lot of people that you come in contact with. Maybe you yourself here this evening, you're saying that, well, I am just tired. I'm just wore out. The pace of life, the hecticness of life, I am tired of constantly going day after day after day. People would identify and say that today, in today's time, they are stressed like no other time before. They are constantly stressed and they feel like they have so much anxiety. They feel like they have so many things. They have so many balls that they're trying to juggle at once. They feel the stress coming on to the point that they're unable to rest. They just can't sit and rest. If you think about just, hasn't been that long ago, you had a front porch. People would sit on their front porch in the evening times, and that is where the community was. Everybody would be on their front porch, and as people came by, people would stop and people would talk, and you would drive into the downtown main streets, and you would see people sitting out there and people coming by and talking. And it's like people had time just to sit and rest. And when was the last time that you just sat and rest? I'm not talking about watching TV. I'm not talking about getting caught up on email. I'm not talking about getting caught up on something that you need to do. I'm talking about the time that you just sit and sporadically, unintended, unexpected, people came by and visited, or you just had time to do nothing. And you said, well, I've got time to rest. And sometimes we worry about worrying. We are worrying so much, we worry about whether I'm worrying too much. And you think about the world outside these doors, or even many people that come inside of these doors, they're so consumed with running on empty. And they're constantly feeling like they've got to go, and they've got to go, and they just need to get this next job done, and they just need to get this next item done. I remember reading a quote a couple years ago talking about pastoral advice, and it said, one sign of an immature preacher is that he has 1,000 ideas and plans, and they all begin tomorrow. I remember reading that and just thinking, ouch, that's a little bit closer than what I was looking at. But I think that same type of sentiment really carries over to a lot of things in life, on how we can have so many different irons going in the fire, that we just don't feel like we ever have time to sit and stop. So we try to compensate. We as a society, we as a culture, we try to compensate for the busyness, for the hecticness, and for the stress, and for the worry, and for the anxieties. And we do things like we go on vacations. We think, well, I'm going to get away, I'm going to go on vacation, and I'm going to have time to recharge my batteries and refresh and relax. And I'm still waiting for that vacation. I'm still waiting for that opportunity where I go and I'm so refreshed and so recharged when I come back. I just don't think that in my stage of life, or in my position in life with three boys, that is just not something that I should expect during this time. But people will say, well, I'm gonna go on vacation and get away from the worrying, get away from the anxiety. Or we spend a lot of time thinking about how much I'm working or how much I shouldn't be working or how much I'm working more than I want to be. We long for retirement. And yet, despite all these ways that we try to compensate, we are constantly feeling overworked, overwhelmed, and always in a rush. Always going and going and going. And you may say, well, Spence, what does that have to do with Ephesians chapter 3? What does this have to do with prayer? Well, I want us to see in just these few verses, Paul comes in and Paul talks about, he's not ignoring the position where they're at in life. He is not ignoring the opposition that they're facing as a church. He's not ignoring the struggles that they're dealing with. He's not ignoring the problems that they have. He's not ignoring the obstacles that are in their way. But he just simply comes in and says, so many times we let those distractions in the world around us take our focus off of God. And I get focused thinking that I can live under my own power, or I can live under my own ability, or I can live under my own experience, or my knowledge, or my discernment. I think I can do this on my own, and yet the more I try, the farther I get behind. And I think Paul's going to come in here, we're going to see in a few moments, I think Paul comes in there and just says, listen, if you want to live under the power of God, for the purpose of God, with the perspective of God, then you need to live in the power that God has granted to each and every single one of us. So we attempt to live on our own power, doing life our own way, and then we wonder why we are never at rest. May it be because we stop focusing on God, and we stop meditating on God, and we stop thinking about the things of God. I remember that it was Martin Luther that was quoted by saying that he had so many things to do that particular day that he was going to have to spend an extra hour in prayer. What would it be like for you and I if you say, I have so much to do today, I've got to spend extra time praying that God would give me strength and power and wisdom and discernment and ability to take care of those tasks. Many times, I think if we're all going to be honest, it's quite the opposite. Oh, I have so much to do today, I'm going to shorten my Bible reading time. I'm going to shorten my time in prayer. I'm going to shorten my time being focused on God because I have so much to do today. And all we're saying by that is we think that we are doing it by ourselves. Which I think comes back to the idea of content and motivation in our prayer. What are we praying for? And why are we praying? So notice in verse 14, Paul puts this prayer. We're not going to take a lot of time to really flesh out the setting or the context of it. We're just going to dive right into his prayer. We can go back and look at why it's here in chapter 3 and why it's not in chapter 1. We can go back and see the setting if you want to. We can go back and study that at a different time. But I just want you to notice the three elements. Now you may find more there. I'm just going to point out three for the sake of our time this evening. But notice three elements of Paul's prayer. And this, I think, in my opinion, and what I want to suggest to you this evening, this comes back and he's answering the question of what should our content be and what should our motivation be in prayer. So you see there, in verse 14, he says, Paul writes, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, and that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to his power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I want to suggest to you out of these verses here, three elements of Paul's prayer that I think point to the content and the motivation behind his prayer. And the first one that Paul is praying for is Paul is praying for strength. If you look there in verse 14, he comes in and he says, I'm bowing my knees before God. I'm coming to God in humility. Why? Not because of any pride of my own or not because of any sufficiency of my own, but I recognize that I am coming to God. So many times we can get so arrogant to God and we think, God, you owe me this. God, I deserve this. Or God, why haven't you done this? Or we get mad at God in prayer saying, God, if you're really God, then you better do what I want you to do, when I want you to do it, how I want you to do it. And we forget who we're talking to. We're talking to God. You're not talking to a salesman. You're not talking to a bill collector. You're not talking to some employee that you have put on retainer. You are talking to God. And Paul models for us, we come to God. If we want anything from God, we better come to God with humility. And that's why he says there in verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power. So he's talking about this idea that we should be coming, praying for strength. We should be seeking strength. Why do I need strength? Because Spence cannot do it by himself. Spence is unable to live this Christian life in faithfulness and obedience and holiness to God by myself. I need someone's help. Yet we're in a society and a time that we think I can do it by myself. I can do it independent of you. I don't need you to be a faithful Christian. You know, the Bible says we need each other. When it gets to the point that I think that I can do this Christian life and holiness and submission and obedience by myself without you, then I have forgotten what the body of Christ is for. The reality is we need each other. We all need to be together. We all need one another. We need fellowship. We need accountability. We need encouragement. There are times that you may come in and the devil may have had your number all week long, and you need somebody to come in and to smile and to remind you that Jesus loves you. Amen. Or you might need to be in here because someone needs to be reminded that Jesus loves them. And we come for the sake of a body. And Paul comes in right here in this passage and he says, when we think about what we are praying for strength. Why are we praying for strength? Because we have no strength upon our own. You and I have no strength to withstand the devil apart from God. You and I have no strength to live this Christian life in obedience apart from God. And that's what Paul gets to right in this verse when he's talking about the content, the motivation. He is saying, are you praying for strength? Praying for strength for yourself and praying for strength for one another. We may pray for healing, and that is a very good thing. But I may suggest that we should be praying for them to be strengthened in their faith. More than healing. Those people, maybe you yourself, we need more strength to be faithful to God more than I need to be healed of my ailments. See, the reality is that our bodies are decaying every single day. The hurts, the pains, the bumps, the bruises, the ailments, the sicknesses, all that is the result of the fall. And yet, God has said, in the midst of that, I will give you strength to be faithful to me. So when we think about, what are we praying for? Are we praying for people to be strengthened, to be faithful to God? Are we praying for people to be healed for their own sake? So Paul comes in and he says, I want you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit. So we realize the strength that we have, it does not come by being a member of a church. The strength does not come by attending church. The strength does not come by our own self-sufficiency. The strength comes through the Spirit. So Paul is saying, I want to pray for you people here in Ephesus. I want to pray that God strengthens you through the Spirit. And then notice in verse 17, the reason why. He says, so that. So he's saying, I want this to take place so that this will be the result. Or this will be the fruit. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So he's putting this idea, the fact that you and I should be praying to be strengthened. You and I should be praying for other people to be strengthened. We should be praying for this church to be strengthened. We should be praying for its membership to be strengthened. We should be praying for those around us to be strengthened. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And yet so many times, church, the content of our content and the motivation of our prayer looks something totally different. God, I want you to just bless our Sunday school program so we just have big numbers and we can feel good about ourselves. That's not strength through the Spirit. God, I want you to give me a promotion to work so I'm going to have more money, or I can have more time off, or I can do this. That's not strength in the Spirit. When we come to the time of our prayer, are we praying so that people might be more faithful to God? Are we praying for the people that might be more obedient to God? Are we praying for that the gospel of Jesus Christ might transform lives? Yes, the ailment might remain. Yes, the obstacle might remain. Yes, the persecution might remain. But are we praying that they might be faithful to God, despite anything, are we praying that God may heal them so they can go off in their own pride and their own arrogance and do their own thing? You may say, well, that seems a little bit harsh. We think about Paul. Paul was given the thorn in the flesh. None of us really know what that thorn in the flesh was. And Paul even says, I prayed, Lord, please take this thorn in the flesh from me. And what does God say back to Paul? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weaknesses. And what does Paul say? Therefore, I want glory in that weakness. I want to glory in that hardship, and that persecution, and that calamity. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The idea that Paul says, listen, life is not going to be a bed of roses. This Christian life is not going to be a bed of roses. So God, if you won't heal me, at least give me the strength to endure. And are we praying for strength? We're praying for strength and faith. And then notice he continues on in verse 17. He says, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength. He's the idea that you and I, through that strength, we bury those roots. We are grounded in the love of Jesus Christ. And you and I have strength not to have no worries and no cares and no obstacles and no troubles and no struggles in this life. That is not why we have strength. We have strength so we might endure the worst that life can put at us. The worst that life can make us endure. A week from this Friday, I'm going to be boarding a plane and I'm going to be traveling with a group there in Trinity to India. And I have already been warned that you get off the plane there in India, we're going to be landing in New Delhi, India. And they said that the airport there in New Delhi is air-conditioned. And they said, and then you walk out the front doors. And you walk out the front doors and they said the heat is oppressive. The temperature, of course, is triple digits. The humidity is unconscionable. And they said you get out there and you can feel the heat to the point that sometimes you feel like you're having to struggle to take a breath. They said you will wash a shirt and you will hang it to dry and it takes 2 days to dry because the humidity is so high, and yet it's 110, 115 every single day. They said when you step out of the airport, you land in the airport, you're all excited and you're ready to go, and you're thinking, I can't wait to get engaged and to plug in. And they said you walk outside and it hits you. And then they said, that's not bad enough. And then you fight a traffic jam trying to get through the city to New Delhi. And they said that usually takes 2 or 3 hours to get just the outskirts of the city. And then it's a 6-hour flight or a 6-hour car drive. They said in a mini compact car that they would consider to be a sedan, they said you get in that thing and you go over trails. The best way they could describe it is like oil lease roads on Citation stuff. And it's bouncing, it's going, and you're in that thing for 5 or 6 hours just to get to the village where you're going to be serving at. Then they said it gets even better than that because they have rolling blackouts on electricity. And so at nighttime, a lot of times they don't have electricity. And so the air just gets hot and it gets humid. And they said you have this little thin mat that you sleep on. The only place you can find air is outside up on the roof. But then as you're laying there and you're sleeping, the bugs are crawling over you. So they said if you have a hard time sleeping in the heat, you're in trouble. If you have a hard time sleeping with bugs, you're in trouble. And you think about that and I think, okay, so how do you prepare? And God says, okay, I'll let it be 100 degrees every day for the week leading up to you leaving, and you're going to go to North Texas, and that way you can prepare what it is to be like in hot and sun and no air and just be miserable. And so He's giving you a time to prepare so that you might endure. There's times that God does that to you and I. He puts us in times of trials. And He puts us in times of difficulty. And He puts us in times of opposition. He puts us in times where you and I think, I don't like this. And I don't want to be here. And all the while He's doing it is He is conditioning you and training you for something else He has stored for you. And I wonder how many of us don't see the times of training because we're too busy whining or complaining. God has given. He gives us strength for endurance. So Paul comes in here and he's praying there in verses 14 down through verses 17. He's praying that the people might be strengthened. They might have strength. Not so that they can have a carefree life. Not so they can have everything well. But they might be strengthened so they might have that spirit. They might be rooted in their faith. And they might have strength for endurance. Do you and I pray that God may strengthen us for endurance? There's too many Christians today that are praying that God, that you would lift this burden from me. God, that you would take this problem away from me. God, that you would take this affliction. God, that you would take this hurt. God, that you would take this pain. God, that you would take this struggle. That you would take this obstacle. And it's all about God, I want you to do this for me. And all the while, God is saying, why don't you just pray that you would have strength to endure through it. See, sometimes I think that we pray with the wrong content, with the wrong motivation. Because when we pray for strength so that we might endure, we are praying that God might strengthen you and I so that we can be a faithful witness in the light despite the problems that we're facing. And our content is asking for strength based upon the Word of God, and our motivation is that we might be a testimony and a witness worthy of the glory of God, worthy of the name of God. And yet, the other idea is that you and I are constantly worried about you and I, and our content is self-focused, and our motivation is self-centered. So Paul comes in there and he says the first element of prayer that you and I should be thinking about, and the content, the motivation of our prayer should be strength. And then he gets down in verse 18 and he talks about this idea of comprehension. Now I think strength, comprehension, and knowledge, I think they're universal among all the different translations that we might have in here tonight. So I think those words should be there if I did my studying correctly. But you see there in verse 18, he continues this thought. This isn't a different thought. He's just a continuation of the sentence. And he says, that way you may... Let me back up there in verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth. He is saying, why do you and I need strength? Why should you and I be praying for strength? Why should you and I be praying for others to be strengthened so that we might comprehend? You think about what he means by comprehension. It's not a word that is put there by accident. He is just simply saying so that you might comprehend it, that way you might understand it, that way you might grasp it, that way you might see it, that way you might recognize what is taking place around you. It is a person that is sitting there and that can see farther in the distance. They can see 5 steps ahead. I'm looking forward to the day where I get to teach my boys how to play chess. One of the things that I so much enjoy about chess, and there's other games like it that we play already, but where you're looking multiple moves in advance. Because you are planning and you're calculating and you're strategizing and you're thinking about, well, if this happens and then this happens and this happens and this happens, and you're thinking multiple steps down the road, and you think about our Heavenly Father that is seeing infinitely number of steps down the road. And Paul comes in and says, when we pray for that strength that helps us comprehend, so we begin to see beyond just the next step. We start to see the next 5 steps. Or we start to see the next 10 steps. Or we start to understand the reason why this step is here, because God has something else in store for us. And we start comprehending the kingdom of God, the glory of God, the purpose of God, the will of God, the plan of God, the call of God for our lives. And so that's why he says it right there. And there you see in verse 18, he talks about the breadth, talks about the length, talks about the height, talks about the depth. These are all 4 measurements. These are all 4 ways of measuring an object. It's not just a matter of knowing the length of something. It's not just a matter of knowing the depth or the width or the height. Have you seen something from every single angle? Have you seen something from every single point of view? We bought some trees about a week ago, and these trees got delivered in this cardboard box. It was probably about 7 foot tall, and this thing was probably 2 by 2 foot square, about 7 foot tall. Jaylene unpacked these 2 trees out of there, and immediately Luke said, I want that box. Sure. You may have the box. And so he took the box, and that was a tree fort. That was like a little fort for them, and they had fun playing in that box. And so one night, just a couple of nights ago, they were brushing their teeth, ready for bed. And so I thought, well, it would be kind of fun if I was able to coax my slim figure inside of this box. And they would come in, and I'd be hiding inside the box. And I could roar, you know, and I could scare them. We could have a good time with that. And so I began to maneuver myself into that box. And even though I realized how tall it was, and I realized how big it was, I didn't realize that when they'd ship it, they'd put these big, giant brass staples to hold the box together. And in the course of them playing, they had stretched those staples out, and so there was multiple staples that were sticking up on the inside. And so as I am trying to worm my way into this box, and I'm going feet first, and so I'm backing into this thing, I felt something scrape against my stomach, and I'm like, what in the world is that? And I move around, and something else gets me, and then something's poking at me. And I realize these staples are positioned about every 6 inches, and now I'm being impaled by these staples. It was a perspective that only came by looking at the inside of the box. Now, there's sometimes, brothers and sisters, you and I look at something on face value, and we judge it. We assume about it. We think we know everything about it just because we look at the front. But we never look at the side. We never look from the top. We never look from the bottom. We never look from the inside. And there's a certain perspective that you get when you see something from every single angle. Paul is coming in here and he's reminding you and I, when you and I pray, are you and I praying for comprehension? Are we saying, God, I want to understand your word from Genesis to Revelation? God, I want to understand your word from top to bottom. God, I want to understand how your word fits together. God, I want to understand how these stories are all molded into one greater story. God, I want to understand why this is happening here, why this is happening here, and how this pulls in together. God, I want to comprehend what you are trying to say to me from your word. That is why now he has not given us just a bunch of individual verses for each one of us. He's given us his entire word. And if we believe that it's inspired, infallible, and the inerrant word of God, that means it's everything. From the very front to the very back, it is all the word of God. So why would we not comprehend every single part of it? Paul comes in and reminds you and I that we should be praying for comprehension. God, may you know it. Strengthen me so that I might have strength to endure, that I might have strength to be rooted in my faith, that I might have strength to endure the things that you put before me. But may I comprehend the opportunities. May I comprehend your will. May I comprehend your plan. May I comprehend your purpose. May I comprehend your beauty. May I comprehend your glory. May I comprehend your majesty. May I comprehend your holiness. May I comprehend the things about you that you only see when you are looking at all of the different angles. When was the last time you considered not just the length of his word? When was the last time you considered the depth of his word? You get into a daily Bible study, and sometimes you might find yourself in a spot that you sit down and you say, okay, I've got to read these chapters today. And so you sit down and you think, I'm going to knock these chapters out because that's part of my daily Bible reading and I'm going to get it done. And you just sit down and you just read. So yesterday, my daily Bible reading was Ecclesiastes chapter 7 through chapter 12. And so it's easy for me to get in a rut where I just sit down and say, okay, I've got to read these chapters. So I just start there at Ecclesiastes 7 verse 1, and I just take off and I'm reading through chapter, or three, reading through, and that's it. I get to the end, I shut my Bible up, thank you God, man, I can check that off the box. And in one way you can say, yes, you have looked at God's Word. I have studied the length of God's Word. But oh, I haven't touched the width, I haven't touched the breadth or the height, the depth. Have I studied why that is there? Have I studied the preacher that's writing through the book of Ecclesiastes? Have I studied why he puts things this way? What is the context? What is the setting? Have I really studied God's word, or am I just simply comprehending that I've got through my daily Bible reading today? When you pray to God and when you pray in intercession for other people, are you praying so that we might comprehend what God is doing and what God has for us? Are we too busy coming with our own agenda to God saying, God, I already know what I want you to do. God, I'm not worried about what you want to do tomorrow. I already know what I want you to do tomorrow. So God, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to pray saying, oh, holy God, this is what I want you to do tomorrow. And if you're God and you love me, you better do it. Now that seems kind of a little simplistic, but we do that. We have our own agenda. We have our own timeline. We have our own schedule. And that's God. That is when I want you to do it. And so I'm going to come and say, oh, I've prayed about this, and I've prayed about this, and I've prayed about this. Well, how have you prayed? Have you said, God, what do you want me to do? Or have you gone and said, God, this is what I want you to do? And I think it comes back to your content and your motivation behind your prayer. And Paul comes in here in verse 18, and he says, you want to have strength. And why should you pray to be strengthened? So that you may comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and height, and depth. You want to come in and you want to say, God, I want to understand you. So when I pray for something that God has clearly said in his word is not according to his will, then I should comprehend that I'm wasting my time in prayer. I'm absolutely wasting my time in what I am doing. And there's a lot of people today that are praying, and they're praying in direct opposition to what God's word says. And they wonder why God isn't answering their prayer. I don't know if you saw, just a few weeks ago, there was a front page article in the Wall Street Journal, the New York Times. It was a minister. He claims to be a minister. And it's his article about how the liberal side of the religion is fighting for their rights amidst the conservative right-wing side of religion. And I recognize this face of this minister because it was one of the ministers that prayed at the Democratic National Convention. I remember him getting up there, and I remember him having a particular prayer where he was praying that that God would bless people, the tolerance, and God would bless people with the open hearts, and God would bless people with the love, that way they might include all people of all races, of all identities, of all choices of lifestyles. And I'm thinking, but God's word contradicts that. So my friend and my misunderstood, you're praying for something that God has clearly said is an abomination to Him. So your point of praying is pointless. Now, I'm not saying that you are praying for morality to be compromised. I'm not saying that you are praying for people to be given a pass of sin. But are we praying for things that God has clearly said in His Word that He is not for? Are we clearly praying for things that God has clearly said, I'm not going to do it, it's a sin, it's an abomination, it's something that is not in accordance to my will? Paul comes in and he says, I am praying that you might comprehend, that you might comprehend the things of God, that you might pray for the glory of God and for the will of God. And then he gets down to that third one, and we're going to move through this one a little faster. But notice how he talks about it. He talks about strength, talks about comprehension. You and I want to pray to comprehend the things of God. He continues on there in verse 19. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The third element that I would submit to you this evening is that of knowledge. Paul prays that the people might be strengthened. Paul prays that the people might comprehend. And Paul prays that the people might have knowledge. Knowledge of what, Paul? Notice, he just gives us one simple idea. He doesn't talk about the knowledge of science. He doesn't talk about the knowledge of mathematics. He doesn't talk about the knowledge of engineering or the knowledge of so many other disciplines in the world today or education. He says, the knowledge or and to know the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ and that surpasses knowledge. So you think, what should I be focused on? What should be the one thing, if I'm going to give my life to learning and to knowing about it and to studying, what should that be? He says you can spend your entire life just knowing the love of Christ. Why? Because that knowledge and the love of Christ will surpass any other knowledge that you might have. You may think, I don't know about you, but sometimes I think I step back and say, well, there's got to be more than that. There's got to be more than just that. I mean, that seems so basic. That seems so elementary. That seems like there has to be so much more than, okay, so I know that Jesus loves me. Okay, I got that. Now what? And that is where I think Paul would show you and I that we miss the point. That you and I will never mine the complete depth of Christ's love for us. You and I will never completely get to the end of understanding of His love for you and I. You and I will never get to the point that we fully understand and we fully grasp and we fully recognize and we fully comprehend Christ's love for us. So he says to know the love of Christ. To know that love of Christ and what that love of Christ means. And that's where it comes back to the gospel picture. Where when you and I realize that when we are loved by God and we are forgiven by God and we're saved by God, we don't have to impress other people. And then it doesn't become about me trying to be self-sufficient for me or me trying to strive for me or me being able to take care of me. It all becomes about God taking care of me. When I realize that the love of God has surpassed all my knowledge and because of the work of Christ on the cross, that frees me from the bondage of sin. It frees me from the expectations of performing. It frees me from the obligations of trying to placate the world. It frees me from trying to look the part in, act the part in, talk the part in, constantly running on empty, trying to please everybody else. It frees me to just say, I've got one person and that's it. Why do people run on empty? Because they're spending so many times trying to please every single person. Why do so many parents run on empty? Because they're so busy trying to juggle so many responsibilities and obligations, trying to please so many children at once, and they can't please everyone. Why do so many times you and I find ourselves unable to rest? Because we never stop having people demanding of our time. It's like they're constantly trying to say, pay attention to me, look at me, think about me, focus on me. I need time. I need attention. And the next thing you know, we find ourselves being focused on so many things, and we've stopped focusing on God. So Paul comes in, when he writes, and he says, if I'm going to pray for three things, I'm going to pray for strength, I'm going to pray for comprehension, and I'm going to pray for knowledge. I'm going to pray that you, church, I'm going to pray that you, fellow brothers and sisters, that you might have the strength to endure, that you might have the comprehension to understand the things of God, and that you might know the love of Christ. Because when you know that love of Christ, that drives you to tell other people about the love of Christ. That drives you to be excited about the love of Christ. That drives you to be happy about the love of Christ. It drives you to say, I can't wait to tell you about the love of Christ. And it's something that you and I get so bubbly over that you and I just can't contain it. And yet so many times, there's so many Christians today that act and talk and go through this life like they've got no. May I tell you and I this evening that I think that if we ever find ourselves at the point that we think that we've gotten over it, then we didn't fully understand it to begin with. We didn't fully get it. See, Christ's love for you and I is not just a one-time thing. It's not just something that happened and it's over with. It's not just something that we realize and we accept with our head knowledge and we go on. It's the idea when you and I recognize that the love of Christ covers us and the love of Christ covers our sins and the love of Christ covers our misdeeds and the love of Christ covers our inadequacy and the love of Christ covers our inefficiencies and our inability to provide for ourselves and care for ourselves and it covers our deficiencies and we recognize that love covers me. That's not something you and I just get over. Because we never stop being deficient. We're always making mistakes. We're always sinning. We're always, by God's grace, we're getting better and better. We're growing and we're maturing. And those things happen less and less. But the reality is that we will stop sinning at one point in our life, and that's when we die or when God calls us home. We always had deficiencies to be thankful for. And so he tells us right there in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is reminding you and I that this knowledge that we have, it's not just the knowledge of Christ in us, but it's the knowledge that entails and encompasses the fullness of God. What is the fullness of God? The love of Christ for us. And if you and I are going to boil down the story of redemption, the story of God and His creation, boil it down to just a few simple words about Christ loved us so much that He died for us. You see, we have a story of creation, we have a story of the fall, we have a story of God choosing His people, we have the story where coming back and His people rejecting Him, we have a story where people have fallen, we have this story, we even have the story about how the Gentiles, we have the story about the apostles, we have all these different stories. But if you were to miss the point that Christ loved us, then we would miss the point of what makes the story the story. Tells you and I this knowledge. This knowledge. Do we have this knowledge? I'm not talking do we have this education. I'm not talking about do we have this awareness. I'm not talking about do you know the facts. But do you have this knowledge in your head and your heart that Jesus loves me? And is that enough? Is that enough for you and I? So Paul prays for the strength. Paul prays for the comprehension. Paul prays for that knowledge. That we see its content. And that we see his motivation. And then listen to his conclusion. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So Paul just offers this prayer up. And he offers this prayer for the church. And he says, here's what I want to pray for you all. Here's how I want to pray for you all. Here's why I'm praying for you all. And then he concludes this by saying, and do not miss the idea that everything, all of this is to be for the glory of God. All of it is to be directed for the purpose of God receiving glory. Not me receiving glory, not you receiving glory, not someone else receiving glory, not a group of people receiving glory, or not our own intelligence, our own wittiness, our own education of the pundits and the statisticians. We're not talking about anybody receiving glory. All of it should be done for God's glory. And if you want to think about maybe a fourth element of Paul's prayer, it's the glory of God. See, he talks about strength, he talks about comprehension, he talks about knowledge, and it all comes together for one point, the glory of God. And I would ask you and I this evening, what are we praying for? What is the content of our prayers? What is the motivation of our prayers? What is the ultimate reason for our prayer? Is it because we want to see God glorified and God lifted up? Or do we want to see ourselves? Ourselves made happy. Ourselves pleased. Ourselves placated. Ourselves met. Why are we praying for? Look down there in a couple of takeaways. Maybe we could ask ourselves when we think about this prayer of Paul's there in Ephesians chapter 3. We can ask ourselves a question about what power are we resting in? What power are you and I resting in? Are we resting in the power of ourselves or the power of someone else? Or the power of methodology or a power of an organization or a power of a culture, a power of a society, a power of a family, a power of a vocation? Or what power? Are we resting in God's power? I think more majority of us would say, well, I rest in God's power. Then how are we praying to God? And why are we praying to God? See, if we're looking for God's power, then there's certain elements that are come with God's power. And you say, well, I'm wanting to rest in God. Well, then what kind of power are you seeking? Many times, we're seeking the power for ourselves. Many times, we're seeking the power for us as people, for us as individuals, for us as a group. Or are we seeking power for the glory of God? You see, it's so easy for the devil to get in there and to worm his way into our pride. And worm his way into our arrogance and say, oh, well, oh yeah, God will get glory, but everybody will look to you. Oh no, preacher, that doesn't work for me. It worked for Adam and Eve. It worked for David. It worked for many people in the Bible that we see. So when you and I pray to God, are we praying ultimately for the glory of God and by doing so praying for that strength and that comprehension and that knowledge? Or are you and I praying for man's glory and for our glory? I'd ask that we think about this evening, we think about Ephesians chapter 3, that we just ask ourselves, what is the content of my prayer? What is the motivation behind my prayer? Because the reality is, the frequency and the length of your prayer doesn't really matter if the content and the motivation is wrong. There are many thousands of people in the world today that are spending a lot of time in prayer than are praying to a fake God. It's not the frequency. It's not the duration. It's the content and the motivation. And I hope and pray that as we, as God's people, that we might have the content right and our motivation may be right for Him. And I hope and I pray that you will pray in humility for the things that Paul models for us in his Word. Appreciate you all being here tonight. I hope to see you all again this coming Sunday as we gather again for this next coming up Lord's Day. Please remember Falls Creek. Please remember the mission trip to Mexico. Those offering envelopes are up there and in the back. For if you were willing to give or able to give towards that, that work. Please also remember Mahaley. I think there's a second update that's back on the bulletin board. If you haven't looked at that, please remember her. And she is still there over in China, serving there on that campus and looking for opportunities and seeking out opportunities to be able to share the love of Christ over there. And of course, there are many other prayer request lists that you have in front of you and others. And so please continue to remember them. If you'll stand with me, we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. There's a potluck after the Sunday morning service. So I hope that you will be here, that you will join us in just a wonderful time of we fellowship together over a meal. So I hope that you will be here for that. So thank you all so much. John, would you be willing to close us in a word of prayer, please?